The word of God recorded in the 9th chapter of Acts, verses 36 through 39. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Let us bow. Guide us, O God, by your word, that in your light we may see, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. When Josie was in fifth grade, Mrs. Gordon was her favorite teacher. Mrs. Gordon made learning fun. She was always supportive and encouraged Josie to try new things. In order to put herself through college, Josie worked as an aide in an elementary school, the same one where she had attended. And she found out that she had been assigned to assist in Mrs. Gordon's fifth grade class, and she was ecstatic. It was because of Mrs. Gordon that Josie decided she wanted to become a teacher. It was 9:15 Thursday morning, and Mrs. Gordon was uncharacteristically late. Just as she was getting the students started on an assignment, Josie breathed a sigh of relief when the elementary school teacher, secretary, appeared in the classroom. Lucinda said, "I'll watch your class for a minute. The principal wants to see you, Josie, in her office." Josie thought to herself, Mrs. Gordon must have gotten sick suddenly or had car trouble. I need to go and get introduced to the substitute teacher for the day. When she got to the office, however, there was only the principal and the school counselor. She was told that Mrs. Gordon had not been feeling well and was rushed to the hospital around midnight, but she had died in the ambulance. There was a discussion about how to break the news to the kids. It would be traumatic, to say the least, for her fifth graders. She knew she had to be strong because the kids needed her more now than ever. She was someone they knew and trusted, and her support was crucial to them. When Josie came to class next day, the students asked her why her eyes were so red. "Allergies," she answered. Why couldn't Josie have been honest about her tears? After all, it's by watching us that children learn how to grieve. Mr. Jasper had been on dialysis for several years. For the past 2 years, he had had the same medical assistant. They got to know each other pretty well. Mr. Jasper loved to talk to Matt about his children and their accomplishments. But more than that, he could tell Matt things he couldn't tell his family. He could tell of his fears and anxieties about what his family would do without him. One day, Matt's supervisor came to him and said Matt no longer would be working with Mr. Jasper because Mr. Jasper had passed away. And the supervisor said, "During that time slot usually reserved for Mr. Jasper, we're going to switch you to someone new." And Matt thought about something that had happened to his younger brother, Johnny. When Johnny was about 5 years old, his dog, Duke, died. Johnny was inconsolable because Duke was his constant companion. Duke followed him everywhere. Duke slept at the foot of his bed. And as little Johnny was crying his eyes out, his father said, "Don't cry, Johnny. We'll get you a new dog Saturday." Wow. Is that what Matt's supervisor thought? The supervisor had diminished the bond between Matt and Mr. Jasper. Patients can't just be switched out like puppies. There was a relationship involved.
Yeah.
Josie and Matt were not part of the immediate family of the deceased, but weren't they really? When someone we love dies, we're apt to forget that there are those outside the family who grieve deeply.
That's right.
Grief isn't reserved only for relatives.
That's right.
A scripture lesson tells us about Tabitha, a disciple of Christ, who lived an unselfish life. Jesus had said, "I am naked and you clothed me. And Tabitha ministered to others by sewing garments for the widows and others in need. With every stitch, she showed her love for her Savior. Scripture does not mention her next of kin, but they did mention her community that loved her. She had welcomed them into her home, and they became like family to her. Tabitha willingly gave of her time and efforts to help others. And when she died, the widows called for Peter to come. Peter listened to all the stories being told by this community of women, stories of Tabitha's good deeds. They showed Peter all the garments Tabitha had made for them. It was as if Tabitha's love was sewn into every piece of clothing.
All right.
Peter saw their tears. These women were not blood relatives, but they loved Tabitha.
Yeah.
And the way they loved knit them together and made them a family. So I see friends of Tabitha here every Sunday morning. They greet each other warmly when they enter the sanctuary. Sometimes they sit together in the same pew. They support and care for one another. During the week, they call to check on one another. They pray for one another and they join together in praying for others. This is a family. When I was called to the ministry, I was as surprised as most of you were. I had not been in the pulpit since I was 2 years old and would break loose from my mother to go jump in my grandfather's lap. With great effort and not much help from my grandfather, who adored me, she managed to retrieve me before he began his sermon. Rodney Swisher was all that stood between me and falling flat on my face as a minister. I watched what he did and I imitated him. His favorite saying was, "Well, sis, we made that mistake and got it out of the way. But remember, every Sunday is fresh and new." The Sunday after we lost Rodney, I climbed these stairs a little slower. I opened the service that morning with a prayer instead of the call to worship.
Yeah.
Pastor had to remind me to go back and do that. Every Sunday, this sad emptiness came over me. They kept telling me Rodney's in a better place, but I was not.
Come on now.
Weeks later, somebody in my church family said to me, "I'm so sorry for your loss." My loss. That person gave me permission to grieve because they recognized that in a very real sense, Rodney truly was my brother. That day, it was as if Rodney himself had at least released me from my sorrow and had handed me off to the tender care of the Holy Spirit. At my mother's funeral, I realized that my home church members of the Magnolia community, the choir she had played for and still was playing for at 90 years old, her mission group, her clubs and civic organizations, they had all suffered loss.
Yeah.
They knew my mother on a level I had never experienced. They told me stories of what my mom meant to them. My mom and I were related by blood, but these people were connected by an everyday kind of love. And even now, for the past 10 years, my mom's mission circle sends me a card for every major holiday and on my birthday. The effects of loss are far-reaching. death is no respecter of the next of kin.
That's right.
Every space your loved one occupied is now empty. Every earthly relationship is terminated. Those associated with your loved one in life will be affected. To a greater or lesser extent, by the void. It's not the death that created the void. It's the life that once occupied that space.
That's right.
Look at the people who attend a funeral. Co-workers, doctors and healthcare professionals, aerobic class members, sorors, frat brothers, golfing brothers, babysitters, and so many others participate in loving the deceased. They each have pieces of memory to share. Death has no boundaries because love has no boundaries. A few months after my mother passed, the staff at Parsons House sent me a Christmas party picture of me and my mom posing with the palest Santa Claus I'd ever seen. You couldn't see where his face started and his white beard began. But that picture reminded me of the fun we shared at that party. And it also reminded me that somebody in Parsons House cared.
Yeah.
This is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. It's a week before the Sunday of the Resurrection. Mm-hmm. A loud crowd is shouting praises as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The sun is high, the air full of victory. Mm-hmm. Jesus is triumphant. Some of the people spread their garments along the path that Jesus is walking. Others cut branches from a palm tree along the way and they spread them on the road. Some lead the parade. Others follow behind Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David."
Oh, yeah.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. By now, the whole city has seen and heard the uproar. "Who is this man?" they ask. But the parade can't go on forever. The bright sunshine of that day begins its descent into darkness. Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. In the midst of the praise of the moment, he knows that it won't be long before some of these same people would turn their backs on him. And his heart was breaking with the reality of it. Jesus moves to the Garden of Betrayal, then to the Court of Sorrow, on to the Judgment Hall of Death, and finally to the Cross of Abandonment.
Yeah.
And that huge Hosanna shouting crowd had dwindled to a faithful few confused followers of Jesus. These are not the 12 chosen disciples. These are not members of Jesus' family. They're the ones who have no new tomb to offer, no spices to prepare Jesus' body. They were the ones who remained together after Jesus' death and burial. And like the widows who sat around displaying the good works of Tabitha, these Hosanna-shouting followers of Jesus find comfort in sharing testimonies of how Jesus healed the sick, and how he welcomed outcasts, and how he taught them a new way to love and a better way to live. Jesus had preached hope to them. Jesus had transformed their lives. He'd loved them as a brother. They would never again be the same, but what united them was their grief. They're omitted from Scripture at this sorrowful moment. Maybe no one noticed their pain. Maybe no one attended to their grief, but Jesus did. Jesus traded his life for their sorrow. Jesus looks beyond the boundaries of immediate family and close friends. He reaches to the farthest broken heart that needs mending. Grief is not always neat. It's not always contained, not well ordered, not manageable.
That's right.
Grief can get messy.
Yeah.
Grief often colors outside the lines. God has a lifetime for each of our lives. Some live a short bit of time, while others live to be over 100. It doesn't really matter. Anyone we love who dies, died too soon. We would have it be that our loved ones live forever. Well, because of his saving grace, I'm proud to announce that we all are invited to live to forever with God for all eternity. And I'm just glad about that. Although Christ should be at the center of our lives, some people do a dangerous thing. They put someone else in that central place in their heart, the place where only Christ should be. And they make that person their treasure. And when that treasure gets ripped out of their lives, the suffering is unbelievable. Their lives cave in. Their reason for living gets lowered into a 6-foot hole. Life is too precious to have our treasure stripped away. The only way out of that 6-foot hole is to accept a lifeline. Put Christ in the center where he belongs. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We have a creator who knit us together in our mother's wombs. When our fragile hearts are breaking, Christ handles us with care. The awesome thing about Christ being in the center is that we don't need to leave the house to go to a doctor. We have an in-house physician on duty who heals from the inside out. Grief is real. We're blessed with a God that is real. No one wants to partake of the bitter tears. We're not fond of the sleepless nights. But if we want to regain our spiritual and emotional strength after a loss, we've got to give the Savior a chance. Who is so dear as to die a cruel death on a hill called Calvary just for our redemption? There's this terrible loneliness that comes to those who lost the ones they love. But if we listen in the still of the dark nights, a small voice whispers peace, saying all is well. The Lord is on our side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Lead to our God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Knowing Jesus Christ makes all the difference in our lives. Maybe someone here today is moved to accept the offer of the cross. Jesus is always waiting for you to make the decision to accept salvation and eternal life. Come down front and accept your key to a changed life. I want to share this little nugget of wisdom with you. You don't have to come today.
Yeah.
Jesus lives here. He's not going anywhere. But don't wait too late to make up your mind. The door of the church is open. We invite you to join with the family. Just accept Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit will give you further instructions. Please stand with me as we sing our hymn of invitation.
Leave to the Lord. Dr. Brian, what a powerful message. And we all know here.